Psalm 98, a grace that could only be called amazing. Originally was going to call it Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like You. Although the title is appropriate, I found it a little bit too long. Shortened it up to a grace that could only be called amazing. Father, I thank you, God, with all my heart. How can I touch a topic like this, Lord? Unless you anoint me, unless you expand the limited borders of my mind. God Almighty, I feel like a man with a cup full of salt water trying to describe an ocean. But I ask you, Lord, for an anointing of your Spirit, and I ask, O God, for the same measure upon this congregation, that we may see something in the Scriptures that will gladden our hearts and increase our understanding and give us joy and faith for this day and for the day ahead of us. I thank you for this with all my heart. I bless you and I praise you, God, for what you're speaking to me. Help me to convey it today. Help me to say it clearly in a manner that all people can understand it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Psalm 98, a grace that could only be called amazing. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He has remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of the psalm. With trumpets and the sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity. And that word equity means fairness. Now, we know that God is complete in himself. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. As God, he could exist alone and be entirely satisfied in himself. Doesn't need anything other than himself to be complete. That's not even a debatable topic. God is. God is complete in himself. God is entirely satisfied in himself. Doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. Yet in spite of this, in spite of the fact that he's all-powerful, he can choose to cause himself to experience certain things. Now, let me give you an example of this. Now, the Bible teaches clearly that God is all-knowing. We call it omniscient. He knows everything. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows the thoughts you're thinking before you think them. He knows the words you're about to say before you say them. There's nothing hidden from the mind of God. And everything from eternity past to eternity future, nothing is hidden from his mind. He is all-knowing. But yet, he can cause himself to forget. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 is one of various verses that say the same thing. He said, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that an amazing thing? God says, I will not remember the wrong things that you have done. I will put it technically out of my mind. Even though I am all-knowing and nothing can be hidden from my mind, I will cause myself to forget the wrong that you have done. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God. I've often said when you and I appear before the throne of God one day and we want to describe our frailties and our failings and our flaws and the wrong things that we have done, he's going to say to us, I'll have to take your word for it, for I seem to have no recollection of it. And there appears to be no record of it here in heaven either. So I suggest you forget it as well. Now, though living outside of the struggles which we as frail and fallen humanity have to daily deal with, he caused himself to be born into the world. He lived outside of it. Didn't experience the things that we experience. Didn't have to go through the trials that you and I have to go through every day. But he caused himself to be born into the world as a man, to personally experience our frailties in order to become our compassionate high priest, the one who makes peace between you and I and God. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll read it to you, verses 14 to 16, says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," it means our weaknesses, "but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, all of this understanding about God, the character of God, the otherness of God, the completeness of God in himself, the fact that he lived and dwelt in a place that is other than where we are. The question remains, if God is complete in himself, and he knew even before the creation of the world that the creation of man would cause him incredible sorrow, why would he do it? If you were God, and you knew you were going to create human beings out of the dust of the earth, and you knew that the creation of humanity, which is you and me here today, was going to cause you unspeakable sorrow, was going to cause God the Father to be momentarily separated from his Son, to turn his back on his own Son, to even pour out his wrath on his Son, to cause the Son to say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you knew all of this was ahead of you, it's like building a building knowing it's going to collapse on your head. Would you do it? And if you would do it, why would you do it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, I'm going to just read it to you, tells us clearly that the shedding of Christ's blood was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Paul says, "For you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It was foreordained that Jesus Christ should come into the world, foreordained before the creation of the world that he should come to planet Earth, walk 33 years among men, and suffer a horrible and abusive death at the hands of those that God had created in the first place with his own hands. But he knew this because he's all-knowing. He knew that mankind was going to turn against God. He knew that it would cost his only Son his life. He knew that it was going to be a shedding of blood, because the Bible clearly tells us in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul the Apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Amazing. Not only foreordained to shed his blood, but foreordained to have a people who would trust in the shedding of that blood and be found in Christ. All of this transpiring in the mind of God before the earth was even formed. The question comes back again, why would he do it? I woke up actually thinking about this on Thursday morning. That's where this message came from. I got a spark from Brother Lamar Vest's fire the other day when he preached last week about we are dust. And I started thinking, why would God do this? Why would he create us? He's complete in himself. So why would he create us? Why would he do something that would cause him sorrow, such sorrow? Why would he create something that would cost his only begotten Son his life? Now, my opinion, for what it's worth, is that though he's complete in himself, he caused himself out of the abundance of his love to want us, and might I even say to need us as friends. He caused himself to want us. He caused himself, as he caused himself to forget our sin, as he caused his own son to be born into the world and all the other things that we have described, even though he lived outside of our reality, he caused himself to be born into it. He caused himself to become acquainted with our struggles and our trials and our difficulties. He didn't have to do any of that. And so the question has to be answered, why would he do it if he's complete in himself? Why didn't he just go on being God? That would be good enough. From my understanding of the scriptures, there was no need for anything outside of being God. He could just continue being God and be fully complete. The only conclusion that I can reach in my mind, at least, is he caused himself, because he is love. He's a God of love. He caused himself to want us as friends and to, may I say, to need us. Now, I was having a discussion about this with another minister a while back, and he had very real difficulty with this concept. He said, I can't fathom the fact that God, who's complete in himself, could need something. Because I told him, I said, God has a need in his heart that only I can fulfill. And that need is me. He needs me. He needs you. He needs our friendship. He needs our fellowship. It's a need that God allowed to be created in his own heart. Now, it can be argued. And this friend of mine said, I just can't wrap my head around that God could need something. And so we both retired for the night. The next day we got up and I said, I have the answer. I said, God died for you because he felt legally bound to redeem you. But he died for me because he loves me and needed me. I want you to think about something. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, I don't know how that transpired, but I have a mental picture of it. I have a picture of the hands of God coming and taking the dust of the ground and perhaps pulling it together from two sides into the middle and creating something, of course, that we know to be Adam, and breathing into this dust that he had formed a human being out of. And man, of course, became our first father, which is Adam. But I want you to think about God forming man out of the dust of the ground in the light of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, where God says through Isaiah, a nursing mother could forget her child. It is possible she could forget. But I will never forget you, because, in verse 16, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And when you look at that in the light of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, I see a picture, and this is the picture I woke up with last Thursday morning. It was a thought that was just there in my heart. It was that the nails that were driven into his hands to pay the price for the sin that separated us from God were already there as his hands formed us from the dust of the earth. Reason it with me. If he's omniscient and he knows, if he knows before the foundation of the world that he's going to have to die, then it's not even a conjecture to say the nails, theoretically speaking, were already in the hands of the Son of God as God reached down and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Why would he do it then? Would you do that? Would you have a child? Let's say you had the foreknowledge that you're going to have you decided you wanted to have a child. And you had the foreknowledge before this child was even conceived in the womb. This child's going to break your heart. This child's going to destroy your house. This child is going to cause you incredible grief. And ultimately, this child is going to kill you. Would you have that child? Or would you just forego it and just simply be complete in yourselves as husband and wife, for example, and say, no, if this is what this child is going to do, then we're not going to go there. But God did, knowing the pain it was going to bring into his heart, knowing the difficulty he was going to face. And the only conclusion I can come to is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. I can't come to another conclusion. God so loved. There's no other reason why he should have done this. There's no other reason why he should have allowed you and I to be born. Be born into a world sinning, just as the scripture says, as sparks fly up from a fire. It was just natural for us to sin, natural for us to break the heart of God, natural for us to curse God. And yet he still allowed us to be born. He still holds off, in a sense, the judgment of this world, which is indeed and will be one day just. It says he comes back and he's going to judge the world in fairness. The only reason I can think of why he holds it off in this day is that one verse of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He created us out of love. It was an extension of the love of his heart. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. The joy of that fellowship, the joy of that friendship, the joy of you and I being in heaven, co-laborers as it is with God in Christ for all of eternity, and everything that that will amount to. My mind can't comprehend that. We sang about it this morning. What will we do when we stand at the throne of God and suddenly there's this explosion of knowledge in our minds and we finally understand mysteries? We see this incredible depth of God's love, which we can only scratch the surface of right now. Our minds could not fathom the depth of God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that means the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins." Nowhere else do we see a greater expression of the love of God for you and me than at the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a quick journey with me. Start before the Garden of Eden, when God, or at the time of the Garden of Eden, when God took a man with his hands and formed him, knowing this man and his descendants was going to break his heart. Pastor William tells me that when he came down into the garden after Adam had sinned, and when he cried out, "Adam, where are you?" It was an impassioned cry. It was the cry that you'd expect to hear from a mother, for example, who's lost her toddler in a mall. It wasn't a dispassionate cry. It wasn't just, "Adam, where are you? Do you know what you've done?" No, it was a cry from the heart of God. "Adam, where are you? Do you know what you've done? Do you know what you've become?" We begin to see at the cross now this same Christ whose hands formed a man who sinned against God, and all of his descendants with a nature of sin in them had also broken the heart of God. And now we see the Son of God on a cross. And it's at this place that we see human depravity in all of its forms, at the cross. I don't know. I haven't fully seen it the way God's been speaking it to me. And I've been praying this week, "God, please give me the words to express what you're speaking to my heart." But at the cross, we see the religious taunting him. Here is the Son of God, the hands that made humankind are nailed to a cross. At the bottom of that cross is his own creation, taunting the one who made them, covering themselves in their own perverse religion, far from truth, headed to an eternity that's without God, unaware of their own peril, taunting him. Can you imagine the love of God? One word from the mouth of Jesus, he could have killed a whole lot of them. One word, he could have called angels from heaven. One word, he could have come down from the cross. One word, he could have rightfully taken the throne. One word, he could have dissolved this whole thing known as planet Earth and scattered its molecules into the farthest reaches of the universe. One word. Why didn't he do it? Love kept him there. God so loved the world. At the foot of the cross, we see the greedy using him for what they can get, and that still goes on today. Gambling for his clothing. Seeing the cross as an opportunity for personal gain. We see the cruel nailing him there in his innocence. And even the loyal to him are not able to find the strength to stand with him at more than a distance. This is humanity in all of its forms. This is something God foreknew. He understood this when he created Adam. He saw himself in the form of his son on a cross with nails in his hands, thorns in his head, scars on his back, a face so beaten it wasn't even recognizable as the person that he was. Nails through his feet, enduring the mockery and the greed. And even his loyal friends, with insufficient strength to be in the proximity they should have been. And yet in the midst of it all, we see his own blood dripping onto and immersing itself into the dust. And when I saw this, my heart exploded with gratitude. As his blood dripped into the very dust from which he had created Adam and you and I, not just covering the dust, but immersing itself, soaking itself into the dust. Not just forgiving our sins, but calling us, cleansing us, healing us, and empowering us to be fully reunited with God. What you can't do for yourself, he said, I will do for you simply because I love you. To his own disciples in John 15, he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. From this time forth, I don't call you servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He said, you're no longer servants. A servant just serves. They don't understand. But I have shown you my Father's heart. And now that you know my Father's heart, now I call you friends because that's what's been in my heart from the day I created Adam. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Why would I not live for Jesus Christ? What would I lack from him? What more could he have done? How much in a deeper way could he have proved his love to me and to you? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh God, I am the dust. I am the dust from which Adam was created. I am a descendant of Adam, and so are you and Eve, everyone who is here today. We are the descendants. We are created from dust, and when we die, to dust we return. But I see the cross now. I see the blood of the Son of God dripping from the wrist, dripping from his back, dripping from his feet into the dust of this world from which you and I were created, soaking itself into the dust. Our redemption is complete. Our frailty is encompassed with the strength of God. The things we could not do, God says, I will do for you if you will open your heart and if you will trust me, I will be God to you. And you will be my friends, not just for time, but for all of eternity. I will take you out of the places that you have sunken into, and I will set you upon a rock, and I will put a new song in your heart. It will be a song that can be seen before it can be heard. And when men see God inside of that which he had created, the love of God lifting us out of all the weakness and out of all the frailty and out of all the lostness, oh, I thank God. Jesus loves me. Of all I've studied all these years, all the knowledge, all the Hebrew and Greek words that I've learned over the years, as many or few as they might be, I've come to the knowledge, as a man did once before me, of an incredible truth, a deeper truth than anything I've ever learned. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. When you and I come to the cross, when you and I come to the redemption that God has provided for us, we're coming to something that's a whole lot bigger than just some judicial obligation to save us from our sins. A lot of people, that's all they see, the cross. There's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a cross, so I'm just going to come to the cross. They don't fully understand it. They see it as just a legal thing on the part of God. I couldn't save myself, so God came, you know, out of obligation and saved me. They don't understand the love that nailed the Son of God to that cross. Was there before this world was created. Was there before Adam was formed out of the dust. God knew what it was going to cost, but he wanted a friend. He wanted a friend. He wanted a friend called Adam. He wanted Adam's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren to be his friends for all of eternity. I am a friend of God. Thank God for that knowledge. And he said, the redemption I provide for you is not just an outer covering. No, 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 no. I will soak you in the power of God. I will literally indwell you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the old things in your life shall pass away. And behold, all things shall be made new. I'll pick you up from where you have fallen. And one day, when I can't stand waiting any longer, I'm going to turn to those on my right and left and say, sound the trumpet and go and get the bride that has been prepared for my son. I will bring you home to myself, and you will rule and reign with me for all of eternity. You will join the multiplied millions and millions of created beings in heaven, standing at the throne of God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with his glory. So other are you, God. So different are you. Your love is so unfathomable. It's so deep. It's so wide. It's so high. It's so powerful. Oh, God, forgive me for my ignorance while I lived on planet Earth. Forgive me, oh, God, how foolish I was to not fully understand or even long to see what you had done for me. How foolish I was to stand at a distance from that cross when I was invited to come in. When I was invited not in my strength, but in my weakness. I was invited to come into the throne of God, not in times when I had it all together, but in times when it was all falling apart. For I have a high priest who chose to come into this world and be touched with my weaknesses and triumph over everything that had triumphed over me. Now invites me to come in and receive his strength. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. With the knowledge that we have today, why wouldn't we grab hold of that cross and let that blood not just cover us, but soak into us the freedom that Jesus bought for us? When he died for us and rose from the grave, he took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave us power. He promised a new mind, a new heart, and a new spirit. This is of all things the most miraculous life, and lifted us back up again into what we had lost and made us what we could never hope to be in our own strength. Oh, the wondrous love of Jesus Christ. Psalm 98, verse 1, that's where we started. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing a new song. Don't be content with the old song. Don't be content with the old conversation. Don't be content with the old ways of thinking and doing things. Don't be content just to be covered but untransformed on the inside. Don't be content to let the blood just dwell on the surface. Sing a new song. It requires a new heart. It requires a new mind. It requires a new voice. It requires a new outlook. Sing a new song. Open your heart and say, oh, precious Jesus, fill me. My God, fill me with everything that that cross bought for me. For he's done marvelous things. Let the work that you're willing to do in me be a marvelous work. Let it not be an average work. Let it not be a work that can be done through human effort. Oh, God, deliver me from this, for how foolish it is with such an inheritance to be living on nickels and dimes of human effort. Oh, God, help me to put human effort away and let the marvelous work that you accomplished for me on that cross, let it be done within me. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And let that be my song. You did it, oh God. It was your strength. It was your power. It was your life. Let my life be such a song for the Lord. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness as he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He has remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel, and the ends, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now that will be fulfilled one day through Israel, the nation, but till that day, it is being fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. And the cry of my heart now is, oh God, in me, let all the earth see the salvation of God. Let this be such a visible demonstration of your love. Let my life be so transformed by the power of that love. Let the song be so pure. Let the testimony be so of God and not of ourselves. The men will see it and fear and turn to the Lord God. I so thank God with all my heart that when he formed me, he loved me. Can you lay hold of that truth today? No matter what house you were born in, what family, or where you have traveled, or what you have done, when he allowed you to be born, just as he allowed Adam to be formed of the dust of the earth, his hands were already scarred for you because he loved you. And in the strength of that love, you can freely abandon yourself to the work which was done through God's Son on the cross and never be ashamed, never be afraid, and never draw back. You and I completely live on the victory side. Let's live now as children of victory. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. The foundation of that inheritance is love. The power of that inheritance is the cross. And the third element of that inheritance, I suppose we could say, is faith to believe it. God, you love me. You love me in my frailty. You love me in my struggle. You love me in my trial. The nails were in your hands when you formed Adam out of the dust. And let me never doubt your love again. Let me never listen to the voice of the condemner. You love me. In the strength of that love, so work in me that all the earth will see the salvation of God. You know, the scripture tells us that the gospel will be preached in all the world and then the end will come. You know, quite often we've relegated that to the airwaves, the internet in our case as well, and television and tapes. But I can't help but wonder, in the last days, will the preaching be something much deeper than that? It will be a living testimony in a people like you and I who've come back to the cross again in our generation and with incredible wonderment have seen what God actually did for us in Christ. And instead of standing at a distance or gambling for the clothes of Jesus or mocking the power of God, we will lay hold of that cross. I don't care where the blood drips on me. I will lay hold of that cross. That is the power of God unto redemption. That is the love of God expressed on the earth. That is the hope for every human heart. That is the power of God to redeem my family. That is the power of God to pray and believe that mountains can be moved. That is the power of God to command every prison door to open, every blinded eye to see, every wound in my heart to be healed, every wall that culture and the devil has put in front of me to be cast aside. That is the power of God to become a living testimony of God in the earth. No, no, no. I will not live in mediocrity when that kind of love is available to my heart. That kind of a redemption is available for my house. No, sir, I will not live in mediocrity. I will not bow down. I will not draw back into silence. But I will lay hold of that rugged cross and say, Jesus, Son of God, Son of God who loved me, Son of God who died for me before the foundation of the earth, Son of God who saw me in my depravity and yet came to the earth to suffer and understand my struggles and trials, Son of God who invites me to his throne as conqueror and king in times of my weakness, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, consume me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet and raise me up, O God, as a testimony of who you are. And I don't care what this world in its fallenness says. I don't care, O God. I will stand for the sake of your heart because you love all men. You love all women. You love those. You love those that gambled for your clothes. You love those that mocked you. You love those that stood at a distance. You love those that nailed you to the cross. You love the centurion. You love the Roman soldiers. God, I will stand in the power of that love, and I will declare that love. I ask you, Lord, to make my life an expression of that love to this generation for the sake of God and for the sake of those you died to save. Hallelujah. Let all the earth see the salvation of God. It's the cry of my heart. Give me a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. Give me fresh eyes to see. Give me fresh faith, O God. Lord Jesus Christ, these giftings that you talk about when you took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, give me as much as I can contain in this human body. My God, expand my understanding, expand my thought. Give me the eyes of heaven. Give me the heart of God. Help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to love them with such a love that I'll not fear the stoniness of their faces. Oh, Jesus. Let your heart be formed in me. Let all the earth see the salvation of God. Let it be a song, oh God, that cannot be contained. Something so deep, so powerful, so profound, that people will hear it and see it and say it can only be birthed in God. Oh Jesus, I call out to you today to glorify your own name. Thank you for your kindness in showing us the depth of your love. Help us not to draw back. Help us, Lord, to step out of our prisons and our pain, our frailty and our struggles and our trials and our lies. Help us to step out from all of these things as filthy rags and throw them on the side of the road and step into the wonderful love and healing of God in Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to see the depth of your love for us. Because it says that perfect love casts out fear. Knowing this perfect love, we'll not be afraid anymore. We'll not be afraid of you and we'll not be afraid of the faces of men. God Almighty, I pray for every captive in this house today. I pray, God, for everybody who's dragged around by their woundings. I pray, Lord Jesus, for all those who've been lied to and told that they'll never amount to anything. Oh, God, you drip that blood upon us, not just on the surface, but deep inside, and brought a total, complete victory to those who are called by your name. Jesus, Son of God, in this last and dark day in which we live, help us, Lord God, to be a testimony in all the earth. Raise up your people, O God, again. Jesus, I pray for singing in the churches of New York City and in this church, Lord, that will take the literal roof off of the house. My God, I ask you for a shout of glory and gratitude that could only be birthed in the Holy Spirit. It couldn't come any other way, but if God chooses to reveal it, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for what you've spoken in my heart, for that simple picture one morning of nail-scarred hands taking dust and forming a man, breathing into his nostrils and calling him Adam. God, oh God, oh God, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God, I can only scratch the surface of this. Oh Jesus, open my heart to it, Lord. Open my life to the depth of this love. I thank you for your willingness to be vulnerable. I thank you for your willingness to care, your willingness to suffer our frailty, your willingness to even create us in the first place. Thank you for your willingness to call us friends. Oh God, oh God, oh God, no wonder if we have a crown, we'll cast it at your feet. Now help us, Lord, to step out of all of the mediocrity that we call Christianity. Help us to step into the full life you purchased for us, every one of us. I put myself at the cross first. God, help me. God, help us as your people in this time. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. I give an altar call this morning for everybody who wants to be free. You're tired of just struggling forward and tired of a hidden testimony of a wonderful Christ inside of your life. You're just tired of it all. You're saying, I don't care who goes to the cross, but I'm going, and I'm going to let that redemption drip on the back of my head and change my mind and change my heart and change the course of my life. God Almighty, I want your salvation to be seen in me. You can be free from prisons today. You can be free from bondages. You can be free from pain. You can be free from the limitations of your own heart and mind if you will simply let God touch you again. This is a generation that will not read a Bible, but they will read you. And so let that word of God be written in us and on us. Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to stand, and if the Lord is drawing you, you've heard from him today, and you want that to be your testimony. You want to be free and a testimony of God. I'm going to ask you to come and join with me at the front of this auditorium in the annex. You could step between the screens, if you will. The same thing at North Jersey. And those that are at home, you might want to just get on your knees in your living room. We're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes and just worship for a little while. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you for the grace to move beyond, as the prodigal son did, just the covering. Because after the covering, there's an empowerment. And after the empowerment, there's a journey. And after the journey, there's a house where there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Give us the grace, Lord Jesus Christ, to let the redemption you bought for us go deep, very, very deep, into the very fabric of who we are. And raise us, Lord God, out of the ground again, out of the grave, out of death, and bring us into the life that is ours in Christ. God, we thank you so much for this incredible love. Oh, Jesus, would you open our hearts to it? Would you help us to long for an understanding of it? Would you let that love take us out of all fear? Father, we thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you. Let us never be the same again. From this day forward, Lord, let us not be the same again. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.